Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
As most of you guys know, we usually work our way through systematically through a book of the Bible, and we're going through the book of John. Well, we're not going to go, we're not doing chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of John. We're actually splitting up the book of John a little differently this time, where we looked at Jesus' first seven miracles in the first half of the book, and now we're looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus in the latter half of the book. And so Brother Jeff is going to be talking about I am the resurrection and the life. So without further ado, welcome Jeffrey Wilson.
Ah, thank you. Hi. Hello. We are going to be talking about the resurrection tonight, but before we do that, let's pray. And we'll be looking at John chapter 11, but let's pray before you turn there. Lord, we just come before you tonight. Thank you for that sweet time of worship. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to hear your word, and thanks for the time of fellowship and the vision of this Sunday night service, and I know Thursday nights as well, which is to get to know people and to grow in relationship with each other, because life is better when there are people around us that care about us and know our names, and life is done best when it's in those types of relationships and those people following after you and listening to you and being sensitive to your leading. I pray that would increase both here in Sunday nights as well as Refuge as a body. Lord, we pray for that to happen. Continue to give us fresh vision and wisdom on that. And tonight, we would ask that you just give us direction and wisdom as it pertains to your word. Lord, in particular, in this area of resurrection, Lord, give us that. Lord, we desire that. Teach us, instruct our hearts. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know if you know these people, but Refuge, over these last couple of weeks, we kind of, in some ways, suffered a couple losses. There was this awesome lady, her name was Jolene. How many of you guys, anybody know Jolene? Just an incredible woman of God. Smiles, she had cancer, but she was always here. When she wasn't here, she would watch online, and she'd always be like, "Oh, I watched you online. It was so good to see you." And my kids loved her. Abby, who's my oldest, is up here, and they would go visit her, and they would play games with her. And she had this game closet. I think we inherited most of all her games. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how she did that exactly, but she gave us her games, which was cool. And certainly was part of Pacific Coast for many years, and then was part of Refuge for many years. And both churches just loved this lady immensely. And then last week, this one of those times where you lose someone, you're like, I didn't know that was going to happen. Like this guy, Joel, and how many of you guys know Joel? Quisenberry was his name. He did our Truth Project classes here. He did a couple other classes. He'd always come to me and be like, "Hey, I want to teach another class. Give me another opportunity. I'll teach another class." Just this incredible godly man was here like faithfully every Wednesday night. He had two really cool cars that he would drive around. He was an airplane guy. What do you call him? Pilot? Yeah. Airplane guy. Guy who went in airplanes. He was a pilot, just an incredible. He would come in the mornings for staff devo. Like we very rarely get people to come visit us at staff devo time, but he would always be there and just pray with us. I remember this about Joel. He would when he got to his family, he'd almost like just weep about them coming to know the Lord. Like it was like a huge thing for him. And they were up north and just incredible godly man. And I just think of two people who were like, if you were just to talk about Refuge, they had interweaved their lives into the fabric of Refuge. Like they were part of who we are. And now they're gone, right? So there's this incredible thing that we say at funerals, and maybe you've said it before, and we say, "Well, we'll see them again," right? Or "They're in a better place." Like these two comments that we oftentimes, when we lose someone that was close to us, we'll say, "Well, we'll see them again. They're in the presence of the Lord," right? We say that. One of the even closer to home for me is one of my really good friends. She just passed away like 2 months ago. Her name was Molly. I've known her. She's kind of like a second mom to me. Probably 35, 36 years she was in my life, and wasn't expecting her to pass away, and thankfully loved the Lord. And one of those things I think about when I think about her is, man, what's she doing right now? And I think about, there's going to be a day when I get to see her again. Praise the Lord. Do you know this? This is a crazy thing. And maybe you're here tonight and you're like, I don't have that same assurance that I'll see the people who pass away again in my life. And Jeff, quite frankly, where do you get that assurance? Like, how do you know that that's the case? And if you look at the society that we live in, there's lots of different kind of beliefs of what happens when you die. There's annihilation is one of those, which is like, oh gosh, no, right? But that's just the idea that nothing happens when you die. You just cease to exist altogether, that you're here one day and you're gone, and there's no like soul or spirit or anything that exists after this moment. And maybe some of you believe in that. And so that's one kind of view. Does anybody else know another view that you would maybe throw out that not maybe you believe, but maybe you do, I don't know. Reincarnation, right? That's another one. Kind of this idea that the soul will continue to exist in some beliefs, that the soul will continue to exist. It'll just, and kind of based on your karma or how good you were in this life or the things that you did, that's kind of where you'll end up. Like whether you'll be an animal or you'll come back into humanity again because you were good and in a good family, you'll come back into humanity. But if you weren't, then you're not coming back as a human. It'll be something of a lesser life form. But there's another idea that you're kind of like, you just kind of, you're kind of like a, what's the word I would use? You have an essence, and it just kind of dissipates. And if in the universe, it will be picked up as something else, as something different. And your soul, or it wouldn't be your soul, but it'd be kind of your essence, I guess would be the best word, that will find its way into other parts. Your energy maybe would be even a better word for that. So there's that understanding. What's another one? Does anybody have another one that they would say? Some maybe would say like a disembodied spirit, like you kind of just dwell around and you don't really go anywhere. There's other views on heaven and hell, or good places and bad places in the presence of God. Lots of different understandings, and probably the world over, there's other variations to what we've just talked about. So the question then that we want to hit tonight that I think is important for maybe you, and maybe as you're seeking, like, what is this whole Christian thing about, and maybe that's you tonight, maybe you believe in one of those things I mentioned, or again, a variation of it. Well, where do Christians get the idea that they will see their loved ones again, or that they're in a better place? Like, Where do you as Christians get this understanding that we, and you seem to speak at times, you know, if you've ever been to a Christian funeral, they speak with confidence. They're like, oh, I can't wait to see fill in the blank again, Molly or Joel or Jolene. Like, where do you get that from? And how do I get myself some of that, right? I want that. Like, I want to be able to understand that. Well, I want to give you tonight just kind of a basic look at what Christians actually believe about what happens when you die. And where do they get that confidence? I want to share with you from Scripture tonight where that happens. One of the things that George Barna, who does tons of surveys and lots of different stuff, he says that 80% of Americans, to some degree, believe that a person has a soul, and that soul will exist forever. So there's 80% of Americans who hold to that. But listen to this, 24% admit they really have no idea what that means or where they go when they die. So there's this thing that exists that will live forever in some capacity, 80% of Americans say, but 24% say, but I don't even really know what that means. It's just, I don't know where that soul goes or what happens to it. And so this is obviously a question that the Bible speaks heavily about, and I would say the Christian perspective, and that's what I want to share with you tonight. There's answers for that, and so let's take a look at that tonight. Turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And I just want to explore this idea. If I could just give you one word that would kind of typify what Christians believe about what happens when you die, I would give you this one word. And the one word is resurrection. Resurrection. And so if we look at the biblical example of what Christians believe when we die, we would say we would use this word resurrection. So let's explore that a little bit. And we're going to use John chapter 11 to do it because I think it probably does the best job of describing this idea of what happens when we die. So look at John chapter 11, verse 1. And in this, Jesus he's going to set this in the context of a friend who is sick. Okay, so come with me there. Jesus has a friend that he's going to hear is sick. And in this context, he's going to teach his friends, his disciples, and I think us tonight, what happens when we die, right? He's going to teach us this lesson that we're going to learn from John chapter 11 about what happens when we die. So John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick. Are we all there? We're going to be heavy in John chapter 11. So if you just get there, that'll help you a lot tonight. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." So we get this intimate relationship. They're close friends. They know each other. Mary does this really sweet thing in the next chapter, that anointing Jesus' feet, and we don't want to go into that tonight, but the idea here is they're friends. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, more than likely, these ladies, they send word because they know Jesus can do some pretty powerful, miraculous things. They've seen and they've heard that he can do it. He's fed 5,000 people, right? He's healed the blind. So when their brother is sick, they're probably thinking, "Let's just get Jesus here and he can do some healing and our brother won't be sick anymore." Jesus, knowing the timetable of what's happening, knowing what's going on with Lazarus, doesn't go immediately, right? And we're going to find out, here's two things the reason why he doesn't go. To glorify God's name, that God would be made glorified, that people would know God better, that they would worship God. And check this out, not just God, but what? Who else? Help me on this. Who? Jesus, but specifically from the text, it says the Son of God, right? The glory of God, and also because he wants people to know the Son of God. So there's a kind of a twofold thing here that he wants God to be glorified and he wants the Son of God to be glorified, right? Who's the Son of God? Jesus. Okay, good. That's great. All right, so, right? He's saying, listen, this whole sickness thing, and we kind of know what's going to happen here, but the whole sickness thing is happening so that God could be glorified, which is a really hard teaching, can be. Somebody being sick and with the purpose of glorifying God, that somebody has an illness or a sickness, but the idea in that is that God somehow, through this sickness, is glorified. And even more importantly, for Jesus' sake, that people would know who he is. That's what his idea is here. So, listen, verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so that when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Because I love you, I'm not coming, is basically what he's saying. And I'm going to stay here and do my thing while Lazarus is sick and, as some of you know, right, dies. Because I love you, I didn't come, right? I could have come and healed him, but that would have been not the loving thing in this particular case. Instead, the loving thing was that I'm not going to come when you need me. Instead, I'm going to wait and your brother's going to die. My friend is going to die. That is the thing that is going to demonstrate love to you the most. That's an odd statement. But again, remember, what's Jesus' purpose? Glorify God and glorify the Son, that you would know who I am. So Jesus waits. Look at verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? In other words, you're going to put your life in danger? Like, why would we do that? And you're putting our lives in danger. Why would we go? And Jesus' answer to that in verse 9 is, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What's Jesus saying? Basically, I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be here much longer. There's 12 hours of sun in the workday, so people would go out and work in the day so they could see, right, and see what they're doing. But come nighttime, don't work anymore, right, because we'll stumble. It'll be difficult. We could chop our leg. I don't know. Something could happen when you're working in the nighttime. I don't know what that is, but bad things happen. And so what Jesus is saying, we only have a little bit more time left. So I'm going to go put your life in danger. I'm going to go put my life in danger. But God will watch us because there's something going on here that you need to know, that the work of ministry is being done. So let's go together to Judea. Look at 11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And his disciples, right? Maybe you and I would have said the same thing. His disciples say, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. And right, we don't really want to go to Judea. We don't really want to put our lives in jeopardy. We kind of want to keep living. And quite frankly, your ministry is going well. So let's not go there. They don't like you. We don't like them. Let's just stay out of there. But look at clarification on this idea of sleep. Jesus in verse 13 says, however, Jesus spoke of his death. That's what he's saying. Lazarus is not just sleeping, but he's dead. But they thought he is speaking of him rest, taking a rest or in sleep. Look at verse 14. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And check this out. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there that you, why? Somebody tell me, why was he glad? That you may believe. That you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Thomas, right? What is Thomas's, you know, quite frequently used name? What Thomas is he? Doubting Thomas. But look what Thomas says here. Who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may, what? Die with him. Kind of a courageous moment for Thomas. I want you to see something here. Jesus doesn't go, he didn't go to heal Lazarus so that, with the purpose that his disciples and others would believe. Questions that would have immediately flooded the mind as they heard those words, the disciples, as they're listening to Jesus, is like, what? He's dead? 2 days ago, somebody came and told us he was sick, and you didn't go. I don't understand that. Jesus, we could have gone. You could have healed him. He would have been alive today. Why wouldn't you have gone immediately to him? The expectations that they would have had for him, their timing, all of that would have been in question. Jesus, what are you thinking? This is a hard lesson for them. It will be also, as we read further, a hard lesson for Mary and for Martha, that somehow you didn't come. It seems like maybe, Jesus, you come for all these other people, right? These people you don't know, you heal a blind man, you feed the 5,000, you come for everyone else. But when it came to those people who you were most intimately close to, it seems like you kind of let us down. Like you could have been here, you could have done something, but you did nothing. But in Jesus' mind, he's got the bigger picture in mind. He says, so that you will believe, that you will believe in me. And we're going to get more clarity as we've talked about. We started saying, well, how do we know what happens when we die? Jesus is teaching us that lesson here, right? In John 11. So that I could have healed your friend, but you wouldn't have learned the lesson, right? I could have healed Lazarus, but you would not have learned the lesson. So look what he says here. It's for God's glory. It's for the glory of the Son of Man. And it's for your belief that I did not heal Lazarus. It is to this end that Jesus does all things. It's for glory of God the Father and God the Son. So then, listen, we're going to get this encounter with Martha that I use most of the time when I do a funeral because I think there's a lot of us who can relate to Martha's situation to some degree, right? That Martha comes out with expectation of what Jesus could have done. And we've all had people in our life that we've lost people, and we've asked the very same questions that Martha would have been asking. Where were you? Why did you let this happen? I don't understand. Like, I can't grasp. Like, Joel was just here, right? He was here 2 weeks ago, and he was in our staff devo, and then he got sick, and I thought you were going to heal him. It seemed like he was on his way home, and I don't understand that. Like, I can't grasp the concept. God, what were you doing, and what are you doing? So look at verse 17, and look at Martha's response. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany, near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Just a side note that I happened to catch, I never really even heard this before, but Jesus waited 4 days because Jews felt like the soul, this was one of their kind of beliefs, that the soul left the body, hovering around the body on the fourth day. So I had never heard that before, and I saw it in a couple of different commentaries where this idea that Jesus was going to do something so radical, like he waited to the fourth day because on that fourth day, the Jewish custom was the idea that the soul stopped hovering, stopped being around the body, and left, okay? So Jesus is like, I'm going to wait to the fourth day. So you think that the impossible is going to happen, right? So look at verse 20. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, now here, catch this. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you would have been here, my brother would. I know what you can do, Jesus. I know what you can do. And I know that if you would have been present, if you would have come when we called, if you would have shown up, my brother would not have died. Look at her exhibit some faith, and she'll exhibit some more later. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, I don't think she's asking because she has, you all, most of you all have heard the story before, the account of Lazarus. So you kind of know where this is going and what's going to happen, that he's going to raise from the dead. She doesn't know that. That's not even a concept for her. And in fact, in her responses coming up here, you're going to see, she's not saying, even now, you can ask that he be raised from the dead and he'll be okay and we'll be fine, right? I think what she's saying there is, man, I wish you would have been here. And I think if you would have been here, my brother would still be alive today, but you're still my Lord. Like, I still trust you because I believe that whatever you ask, God will do. And so I don't think she's asking, you know, you could still ask, right? Still ask the Father, and Lazarus will be raised from the dead. And you'll see that here in a second. I don't think that's what she's asking, but I think even in the hurt and the pain that she's experiencing, because it's fresh, it's right there, she's still saying, but you are still my Lord, right? Look at 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day, right? Some of the Jews believed in that resurrection. Martha believed, just like many of the Jews, that that time would come when the righteous Jews will be raised. And she's saying, yeah, I know he'll be raised then. But then here's the lesson that Jesus reaches out with. Listen to what he says. This is the power. And he says, now Martha, okay, I want you to hear this. And I think he would say the same thing to us here tonight. I want you to hear this because here's the lesson. 25. Jesus says to her, catch it. I am the resurrection and the life. Yeah. There's a resurrection coming. I get that, Jesus. I get it. Like down the line, some point, Lazarus will be raised from the dead. I believe that when I die someday, I'll be raised from the dead. And Jesus is saying, yeah, that's true, right? But I want you to catch something. Come back with me, right? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, your brother is dead physically, Lazarus is dead physically, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, listen, shall never die. Jesus says to her, listen, I believe in the resurrection too, right? Not only do I believe in it, but I am the resurrection. That thing that you believe in is contingent upon me, right? That it's not just some foreign, far-off concept, resurrection. It's not just something you read about in your Torah or in your Bible, like this idea of resurrection. But I am that resurrection. I am personally, Jesus says to her, the resurrection. And Jesus used this heightened sense of loss, which I think you've been here before. When we lose someone, we have kind of this heightened awareness of the things that are spiritual, especially as we think about like what happens when we die, the question we're talking about tonight. And Martha's in that place. And she's kind of resigned herself like, yeah, I'll see him again someday at the end in the resurrection. I believe it. And Jesus uses this moment of grief and loss to just speak directly into her heart and say, listen, Martha, you've seen me do incredible things, right? Yeah, yeah. You believe that I could have raised Lazarus from the dead? Yeah, yeah. If you would have been here, Jesus, it would have been better. Listen, I am the resurrection and the life. That resurrection that you're talking about is solely dependent on me. And Jesus understands this in this moment. Like, I know why I am here. I've come to bring resurrection. I've come to bring healing. I've come to bring coming back from the dead to life. That's why I'm here. Martha, I am the resurrection. And listen, he takes it even further. He says, though he may die, yet he shall live. What does he mean, though he may die? Though that physical part of all of us that will one day die, and those people that we've loved, the Joels and the Jolenes and the Mollies, they have physically left this place. They have died, as we all will, yet shall they live. Whew. So what are you saying? What are you saying? That they're somehow living someplace else, not here. Jesus says, listen, though they die, they will live. And he says this at the very end of that little statement. He says, you will never die. So if you had to ask me and you said, well, how do Christians have this confidence of knowing what happens when we die? I would take you to this passage. And what Jesus is teaching is that you're going to eventually physically die. But you're also, when you die, going to live. And listen, he says, you will never die. But we will die. Yeah, physically we all die. But the idea that you will exist and maybe what 80% of the Americans have built into them, have understood some concept, and maybe even the world over, that somehow we exist after this place. Jesus is saying, I've got the answer for where you exist. I've got the answer for how you exist. So look what he says. He says, let's read that again so we're very clear on 25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. What's that word that he says there? He who what? Believes. What's the vehicle to get there, Jeff? Like, I see that Jesus talks about this life and afterwards, and there's an existence, and they will never die. But how do I get to that place? How do I enter into that place that Jesus is talking about? I want to know. Well, Christians believe, it's through belief in Jesus and who he is that saves. And Jesus believed the same thing, right? That Jesus was saying, I let Lazarus die. I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you would what? To his disciples, believe. What's he saying here to Martha? Believe. Those that believe in me, they will die, but they will live. And they will never die, he closes off that statement with. Belief is the vehicle we get. That's what Christians believe. And now listen, this is crazy to me, right? So what does he say to her? What does Jesus then say to Martha? He just like says the most amazing thing ever, right? The things that Christians have been holding on to and processing and teaching and thinking about for 2,000 plus years. What does he say after he just says that to her? Somebody tell me. Do you believe this? It's like, oh my gosh, do I have to tell you right now? It's like this incredible truth that would take, you know, I just took like 5 minutes to process through it. He just throws it right out on her. Do you believe this? And I don't, you know, I don't know what he's actually looking for in her. I think he's looking for like, I want to know if you believe in who I am. Because the reality is, listen, the reality is, she really has no idea about what's about ready to happen on the cross in a number of days, right? She kind of knows a little bit, and maybe if she had super strong faith and could grasp on some of the concepts that he's taught, that she could maybe see the cross coming, but to understand that he's going to die on the cross for her sins, is that would be a big ask for Jesus in this moment. But I want you to hear what she says to him, because I think she gets the right answer. Listen to what she says. Do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord. Yes, I believe. This is what I believe about you. And this is more than most people at that time believed. You are the Christ, the one that's talked about, that's going to come, right? The Messiah, the one that's going to save us. You are the Son of God. Whew. I believe you are the Son of God who has come into the world. And the idea of coming into the world would be like to redeem this world. So she has a huge view of who Jesus is, right? Do you believe this? Lord, I do. I do. I believe this. And now he moves on. Listen to who he goes to next. Look at verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. Precious moment. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews were with her in the house and comforting her. When they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there, right? 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same response as Martha. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then we get the shortest verse in all scripture, which is, and some of you memorized it, Jesus wept, right? So if you ever want a Bible memorization, right there, 35. I know 35, right? John 11, 35. Jesus wept. And I think the amazing thing about this is people go all over the map on why Jesus wept or why he groaned in his spirit. Imagine just for a moment, Jesus, what he's processing, and because he's human, right? Jesus is human, both fully God and fully man. And he's been asked, probably by the Father, to stay away for 4 days, right? No, don't go. Like, stay where you're at. I've got a plan. But they're my friends, and I love them. We learn that, right? Jesus loved these people. I don't want them to hurt. I don't want them to have pain. I don't want them to suffer. I don't want Lazarus to die. No, stay. I've got a plan. It's to glorify me. It's to glorify the Son. Stay where you're at. But Lord, and can you imagine the emotions that are going on for those 4 days? It's not like a no big deal sort of thing. It's kind of like a big deal sort of thing, because death is death. And Jesus knows he's got the answer for that death, but he can't go because he's been asked to stay. So he stays. And then he gets to the moment, and who has he just seen? Martha. And Martha says, if you would have just been there. And then Mary says, if you would have just been there. And Jesus is probably like, I wanted to be there, right? I did. But Lord, but for your glory, for your sake, I'll stay. So then Jesus weeps, right? Why? Because this is a huge emotional challenge for him. Even though he knows what's going to happen, do we all believe Jesus knows what's going to? For sure, right? He knows why he's there. He knows why he stayed away for 4 days. But this is still hard for him. So Jesus weeps. 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him, because he's weeping, right? And some said, listen to what some of them had the audacity to say. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept his man from dying? To which the answer was yes, could have been yes. Then, look at verse 38. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone, Martha." Sorry, take away the stone. Can you imagine? Yeah, Martha, while you're at it, roll that stone away. No, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And that's why I can just say, when Martha says, earlier on in our passage, when Martha said, "Lord, I believe that you can ask God for anything," I don't think she's thinking that resurrection is going to happen. But here, she really thinks Lazarus is dead and not coming back until a resurrection point. Look at verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Because you're about ready to see it. Look at 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they, what, may believe that you sent me." Now, when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Now, here's two things with this. Jesus used words with Martha and said, "Listen, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live." He used words. And Martha could have very easily just been like, "Okay, I get that. I believe who you are. But this whole like resurrection thing, I don't know." But what does Jesus do then? He backs it up with a mind-blowing spiritual truth. And he raises Lazarus from the dead, something she would always remember. The disciples would always remember. The Jews would always remember, because look what happens in the next verse down. In verse 46. No, sorry, 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did what? Believed in him. Do you get the idea here that for Jesus, belief is kind of a big deal? In fact, this is huge. Belief is essential. As Christians, this is what we believe. That if we are going to be with God, if we're going to see Joel and Jolene and my friend Molly again, it will be because we believed in what Jesus said and what Jesus can do. It will be because when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and life," it's not just some faint like, "Oh yeah, someday we'll die and our souls will float around," or whatever that looks like, right? Jesus says, no, believe in me. I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't leave window work for like, well, there's lots of different ways to reach that point after death and how to be happy. And Jesus says, no, listen, it all hinges and is dependent upon me. I am the resurrection and the life. And so you will know that, Mary, and so you will know that, Martha, so disciples, you will know that. And those Jews who have a hard time with me, right, that question me and who I am, right, so you will know that. Boom, Lazarus, come forth. And this man walks out of the tomb. Now, the thing that is most astonishing to me is that there are still some that don't believe who he is, right? It says right there in 46, "But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did." And the Pharisees are like, "We got to get rid of him, right? We got to kill this guy." And actually, they're going to want to kill Lazarus as well. It's like, we got to get rid of both of these guys. Like, rather than just say, the guy fed 5,000 people, he's healing people, they're blind or seeing again, and this guy who was 4 days dead, right? 3 days plus one, soul gone, deteriorating, he raised from the dead. Maybe he is who he says he is, right? And there's a spiritual blindness over those people. They don't see it. And I would say the same thing is true today, right? That we have that same, there's that same spiritual blindness that even though Jesus said these things, even though that we have an incredible scripture, Bible, even though we've got this like amazing truths of the resurrection, which I would just say so much depends on the resurrection. If you can show someone these amazing points, and there's some great things out there on the resurrection, if that could be shown and proven and shown and proven, then there's foundation there for the resurrection. Jesus says, I am that resurrection. Now, because I'm out of time, and I've got like amazing passages behind me, but I'm not going to show them to you. You're going to have to look them up yourself. So I would just tell this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to drop that on you and just encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And can I just tell you something else? The New Testament is chock full. If you had to say to me, Jeff, like I really am questioning what happens when I die, I would just say get to the New Testament as soon as possible. I've got like 9 verses that I wanted to show you up here that just point to this idea that Jesus is integral. And when we talk about life after death, Jesus is integral to that. In fact, Paul at one point says, if the resurrection is not true, then we are by far the worst of all people. We've lied about God, and all this hope that we have towards seeing Molly again and Joel again and Jolene, all this hope is gone if the resurrection is not true. He says, we are above all to be pitied. And so I would just say, if you go to the text and you look at scripture, you will see time and time again this pointing to, man, if I'm really questioning what happens when I die, I want to get to scripture. I want to look and see what it says. But 1 Corinthians 15 is a huge one. Pray with me. God, you are so good. And I absolutely believe that that you are the resurrection and the life. And the hope that I have for me and for this little girl who's sitting up here next to me, my daughter, that one day we'll see each other in heaven and we'll get to continue on, whatever that looks like as a family, and I'll get to see Molly again and Jolene and Joel. And I live with the hope of heaven. I live with that solely because I believe what you did on the cross, your life and your death and your resurrection is true. And all the things that your text, the text of those scriptures talk about, as we look at the New Testament and we talk about the covering over of our sins and the renewal unto life, and that you're taking things that are broken, even now today, you're taking things that are broken and you're making them new again. We see that in the scripture. Lord, we believe that is happening because of the resurrection unto life. And so, Lord, I thank you for your text. As you tell us, I am, Jeff, I am that resurrection. What you say about me, what you believe about me, has eternal significance. I believe that's true even tonight, 2,000 years later. And it hasn't stopped being true since 2,000 years before. It's been true of all time. It will be true for eternity. Lord, that resurrection is in you and in your name. And so, Lord, tonight I pray for anyone who would say, I've been questioning what happens when I die. I've been questioning because I don't know. Lord, I pray tonight that you would just, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give to that person truth and life by the word of God, by your Spirit, in who you are, and your love relationship that you desire with us through the cross. Speak directly to our hearts tonight. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.